Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Justin Best opens up our new series, Peace and Pain, where we'll talk about pain in life and how Jesus is the source of true peace. Justin talks about worry and what Jesus says about worrying in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. He encourages us to seek God's kingdom as God provides what we need, not what we want. When we seek first the kingdom, our priorities in life change and we start to find true peace. We hope you enjoy this message.
For those of you who don't know me, my name's Justin. I interned here this summer, and if you want an epic, you probably saw me in a beautiful red romper. Who's on Epic? Okay, some of us. I was wearing a red romper, go red team. They told me not to wear it. I thought it'd be a good look, but apparently not. They said it'd be distracting. I don't know what that means. But we're starting a new series today called Pain and Peace. We had a cool little logo for us, a dove and a crow fighting. It's kind of aggressive. Who do you think's going to win? The crow? What do you think the crow stands for? Crow's pain, and the dove is peace. So who's going to win? Peace? I hope so. Stay tuned. Come back next week, and you might find out. You never know. So this series is all about worry, anxiety, depression. So there's some weeks that it's going to be a little heavier than others. Guys, we might have to talk about our feelings in this series. Yeah. Are we excited about that? Yeah. Love talking about feelings. So today we're going to be in Matthew 6. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Who brought their Bibles? We have two Bibles. Three Bibles. Four. Two of the four are either in college or in high school. So come on, guys. We got more. I'm sorry. I didn't look over here. I apologize. We have plenty of Bibles. We'll be in Matthew 6, and we're talking about worry today. So what are some ways that you guys worry? What do you guys worry about? I want answers. What do you worry about? School? What about school? Grades? Spanish. Ooh. Your group at school, so would you say your friends? What else? What do we worry about? Something over here. Everything. Not just a few things. We're talking about everything. What else? Appearance. Anybody else? Food. What about food? Need to be fed. Well, yeah. Mom doing the laundry? Your mom's in here. Hudson said he's worried about you doing the laundry. Hudson, you're going to do the laundry from now on. Your mom just said so. And he's gone. We've lost Hudson. All right, for me, so worry can come around, look different to everybody else. It can feel different for different people. Some people worry about, like, what's next. They're overthinkers. They're planners. The type A people of, like, hey, we have this trip coming up. We have to figure out who's going to drive. We got to figure out this and that. We got to figure that out. Who's that type of person? Shout out to Sarah Quillen. I'm talking about you. I just described you in that. But that's not me. I'm probably the complete opposite of that. If I have a trip coming up or if I have plans with friends, I'm like, hey, let's do something Saturday. And then Sunday rolls around and like, oh, wait, we were supposed to do something Saturday. I'm like the least planner person I know. So I don't usually look too far ahead and worry about the future or worry about things that are coming. Worry for me comes from things like friends at school, comes from parents, comes from approval, comes from the image that I'm putting out and what I wanted people to see of me. So when I was in high school, I played a lot of sports. And if you were here this summer when I talked about sports because that was kind of my life for like 20 years. I played football, basketball, and baseball. at Southside. Go Sabres. Go Sabres. I got more Southside people in here than I thought. So I played sports at Southside, and I was always worried about the next game, who we were playing, how well I was going to play, if I was going to live up to the expectations that I thought my coaches, my parents, my friends, the girl that I liked. Yeah. No, Hudson feels that. So I was trying to make my image look good. I wanted to play well. I wanted to score. I wanted to hit the home run. I wanted to score the touchdown. So people thought I was cool. So people thought I was good at sports. It even came to the point of if I'd have a bad game, I'd like be really slow in the locker room and made sure I was like the last one out of the locker room. Whether that looked like just taking forever to shower and change, and then I'd be like, "Coach, let me sweep up the locker room. I really just want to be helpful." And that was really me like hiding, because I know if I take my time, more of my friends will probably had already headed off to wherever they're going to eat that night after the game. My parents might have just gotten bored and been like, "All right, I'll see you at home." And so I would avoid seeing people because I was worried about how I looked. I was worried about my image and how other people perceived me. Even to the point that my senior year, I was dating a girl. I didn't want to play baseball. So I'd played baseball my whole life, like 15 years leading up to that. And I was got bored of it. It's a slow game. I wanted to play soccer instead. I was going to give it a try. Our soccer team wasn't very good. Shout out to soccer. That's not what I was expecting to get claps from today, but whatever works, right? So I was going to play soccer, but the girlfriend that I was dating at the time really liked baseball, and I was worried how she was going to think she was going to break up with me, exactly. I was worried how she was going to perceive me playing soccer. I played a completely different sport because I was worried about what other people were going to think about me. And so that's kind of my story with worry. It's not about looking in the future. It's about how other people see me. But it's different for everybody. So we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34 today. But I want to ask, before you get to the scriptures, what would it look like to not worry? What would that look like? To not have to worry about things that are coming, not worry about what other people thought of you, worry about just what's coming up next. Like, what are we missing? There's got to be something that, optimism, enjoy the moments. We're missing something that can kind of like free us from being controlled by worry. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're starting verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So what Jesus is doing here is he's setting up a value system. He's saying we're better than birds. Can we agree with that? No? Sorry, animal lovers. I love birds. Birds are cool, I guess. But like, I think I probably like all of you guys more than I like birds. That's just fair. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying we're more valuable than birds. And if you look at birds, God takes care of them. I don't think they deal with worry or anxiety. I've never been a bird, so I can't say for a fact, but I can be pretty confident. Scriptures kind of say it here. So if God's going to take care of something that is less than us, like for sure he's going to take care of us, right? So we, in Genesis 1, it says God gives us dominion over the birds of the air. And I think Jesus knew his Old Testament when he's speaking here. I think the people he was talking to knew their Old Testament. So he's referencing that and saying, hey, I gave you dominion, but look, I take care of them. Why would I not take care of you? That's Jesus' point in this first part. keep reading on verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So the first section, he's setting up a value system with the birds. He's saying we're better than birds. This one, he's using grass to talk about a timeline of it being here today and gone tomorrow. He says the grass is thrown into the fire. So they used to use grass. They would use dead grass to for like kindling to start fire. Who's ever done a fire? Yeah, what starts fire? Dead grass, 100%. So what he's saying here is that look at the grass. Like if you've ever been on a hike, you go out and you can watch all of nature and you see the grass and the trees and the flowers and the plants and you can splendor at God's creation and his power and his beauty through that. What he's saying here is, as beautiful as all that is, God takes care of that, but it's here today and gone tomorrow. So by worrying, if you look at verse 27, by worrying, what's the point? Like if it is here today, it's gone tomorrow, can it add time to your life? Like if I worry for like 8 hours straight, then 2 years from now I'll add an extra hour there and I'll live a little bit longer because of how much I've worried. Like there's no advantage to it. What he's saying is that like it doesn't help. It's not going to make you live longer by looking way too far in the future and spending your time there and getting caught up and anxious and struggling with things because of how much you're worrying. He's saying there's no point. Why did we do that? That's just wasting time. It's not adding time to your life. So we keep going, verse 31 through the end. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he's saying here, don't worry about the clothes you wear. Don't worry about your appearance, the things you're going to do. And if you read this with the context that it was written, back then, clothes, not everybody had a full closet with like two dressers, and they have 8 pairs of shoes for each day, depending on the weather. Back then, clothes were like, hey, I've got one like burlap sack with a little belt that I put around it. And I got a pair of sandals that I just kind of duct taped to my feet. That's kind of what they had. And food wasn't as available. They couldn't go down the street to McDonald's and buy a Happy Meal every day. So for them, in the context, he's talking about things that they do need. And he's saying, hey, don't worry about that. Doesn't matter. This is where he shifts in the passage from saying, hey, don't worry, this is why you shouldn't worry, because I'm going to take care of you, to saying, instead of worrying, do this. He says, seek first the kingdom. And I think that's the key of this whole passage. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Is he saying, hey, if you seek me, you'll have everything you want? Is he? He's saying, seek me and you'll have everything you need. He says that right before. He says, pagans chase after the things that they want. So people who are non-believers, people who aren't seeking the kingdom, they chase after what they want when God knows what you need. And if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be given to you. And that's the main point from the verses. But I want to talk about a little bit what I mean by worry. Can somebody give me a definition of worry? Anybody? To be scared of what's coming next. What else? Anything else? Hudson wants to say something. All right, we'll hold off on that one. You can tell me after. All right, for me, worry is, it's hard to define because you can look at people who are looking at things to come like Halloween. I got to figure out what I'm doing for Halloween with my friends. I got to make sure I have the right costume. You can look at these things like I have a test coming and you're looking to the future. And when I was studying through this, I had a hard time figuring out what I was going to say because I was not defining worry to begin with. And to me, worry is when you're looking to the future or you're looking at something that doesn't matter as much and it takes away from seeking God and seeking the kingdom. So Matt talked in high school a couple weeks ago that don't let a good thing distract you from the best thing. So like studying for school is not a bad thing. It's a necessary thing. But when you get to the point of worrying about it all the time that it distracts you from loving God, that's when worry becomes a lack of faith. So kind of back to my question of, like, what would it look like to not worry? What would that look like? I had a friend who used to play basketball at Clemson. If anybody's like a diehard Clemson basketball fan in here, you know who Brian Narciss is? So Brian Narciss was one of my buddies when I was at Clemson a few years ago. He played basketball, traveled around with the Harlem Globetrotters. Really cool dude. I'd like to be him when I grow up. But he has a quote when I heard him speak a few years ago. He said, it is so much more freeing to walk in obedience than to live a life of excellence. It is so much more freeing to walk in obedience than to live a life of excellence. And for the context of worrying, this kept popping up in my mind because when we worry, we try to control the outcome. And when you try to control the outcome, you really get locked down under the control of worry. Does that make sense? When you try to take control of things that are coming and you try to control what's going to happen, of what you want to happen, of your life, of your decisions, who you want to date, who you want to talk to, who your friends are, what you're going to wear for Halloween, when you try to control that, it turns into worry. And you start worrying about that, and then you, in turn, get under the control of worry. And so what he's saying here is to walk in obedience. It's freeing to walk in obedience. If you obey God in this passage and you don't worry about the things, trust and have faith that God will take care of you. He says he'll give you what you need, so like, why wouldn't he? So if you trust him, it is so much more freeing, and then you have peace, you have more joy in life. Worrying about tomorrow kind of steals the joy that you have today. It distracts in today, like the good things in life, by thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, when in the end, God's going to take care of you. I think what happens when you begin to realize that you need to seek first the kingdom, you begin to realize the things that you were seeking don't matter. So who you're going to date, what you're going to wear, what others think of you. When you seek first the kingdom, your priorities start to rearrange. When it's God first, then you realize, wait, I was worried about what I was going to wear. That was at the top of my list. But now I realize that doesn't matter. So that moves way down to the bottom. Because it doesn't matter. And he's asking you to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And everything that you need will be given to you. I flip over my page and I just have chocolate all over it.
Hudson.
All right. So Jesus not only says to do not worry, I think if anybody had an excuse to worry, it was Jesus. Is that fair? Like Jesus knew what was coming next. He knew he was about to get arrested. He knew he was probably going to get beat, thrown on a cross, and die. So he knew it was coming. And if you look in Luke 22, he's in the garden. He's praying. He's praying to God. And what he does is an example of what he talks about here. He says, God, if it's your will, I'll do this. Your will be done, not mine. He's seeking first the kingdom. And what he does, it says he begins to pray earnestly. So he seeks the kingdom. He asks God for help. And he says, hey, I got a lot of tough stuff that's about to happen. Like, it's not going to be easy. But if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. He's seeking first the kingdom. He's doing exactly what he preached in Matthew. He's saying, God, I'll do this for you. And it says an angel came upon him, strengthened him, and he began to pray even more earnestly. So he probably had the best excuse to worry out of anybody ever, because he knew he was about to get persecuted. He knew the tough stuff that was about to happen. And what happened to him and what he knew was coming with him doesn't compare to anything that we have to worry about today. So if we can listen to what Jesus says, follow his example, and seek first the kingdom, we'll realize the type of things that actually matter in our lives. And we'll realize where our priorities are and what we need to be chasing after. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to head to small groups. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this people, and that they could come here and worship you and learn about you and just lay it all at your feet. Thank you that we just have these opportunities. Please be with us throughout this week as we have things that are coming up, things that we're looking at, things of the future, things that in the end really don't matter if we're not seeking you first. Please give us your strength. Be with us as we go throughout this week. In your name I pray. Amen.